Scripture reading for today comes from Exodus 20, verse 17, and Luke 12, verse 15. Hear the word of the Lord. Exodus 20, verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 15. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. There is nothing worse as a parent than doing something special for one of your children, and then the other children find out about it. There's nothing worse as a parent in a similar way when one of the kids gets invited to something really cool, a cool birthday party at a cool place, or a sleepover or something like that, and the other ones don't get invited. It's always interesting because when one of the children gets a gift, it's their birthday, something like that, where you're celebrating one of them and the other one, you know, didn't get the same treatment or whatever, you know what the other ones will say, right? They'll say, "It's not what? How did you know that?" It's because we're coveters, okay? And we grew up saying that, didn't we? It's not fair. I deserve that thing, or I want that thing. Why do they get that thing and I can't? We all, I'm going to make a blanket statement. We all want what we can't have. It's true. We all have a tendency to think that the grass is greener on someone else's side. And because of that, that's what the Bible calls coveting. When we want something that we can't have, because of that, we have very specific commands by God to not do it. Yeah, how's that going? We've been talking about generosity and how generosity should mark the people of God. Today, I want to talk to you about one of the biggest enemies of generosity. It's a sin that the Bible calls coveting. Coveting. We've all heard why we shouldn't covet. Today, I'm going to give you a little twist on that. And I'm going to say that maybe we should. Maybe we should covet. I want to talk to you about the right kind of coveting today. All right, so we've already read the passage. If you're taking notes, I'm going to have 3 points. It shouldn't go too long today. We have a baptism to do, and that's exciting. Here are the 3 points. Number one, the characteristics of coveting. I'm going to tell you all the different ways that you can identify what coveting really is to see if it's going on in your life. Number two is we're going to talk about how coveting is idolatry, ultimately. And number three, we're going to talk about the cure for coveting. All right? Let's jump in to the characteristics of coveting. On the surface, covetousness may not seem to be related necessarily to the subject of goals. We will see, however, I mean, we new year, new you. Remember, we talked about that. We talked about New Year's resolutions. We talked about setting goals for ourselves. Covetousness may not seem like it's related to the subject of New Year's resolutions and goals and all these things, but we will see that what we covet becomes our ultimate goal. If we covet the wrong things, we will have the wrong goals. And we may thus sacrifice things of great value in our effort to attain what has little, very little, ultimate and eternal value. So let me talk to you about the characteristics of coveting. I'm going to give you 10 of these. These are 10 characteristics of coveting. I'm not going to show you these on the screen just because it would just be too much information all at once. But if you're taking notes, there's 10. Okay, number one is coveting is a feeling, not an action. Coveting is a feeling. All of the other 10 commandments you violate, all the other ones, you can be tried and found guilty. They're outward things. Okay? But the final commandment, do not covet, isn't something anyone else can see. It's an issue of the heart. It's a feeling. It's an idea. And it's easy to keep hidden. It's easy to keep hidden. Justin, I'm hearing a little bit of a ringing. So is that bothering anybody? Okay, cool. Well, we can keep it there if you guys want to. Okay, it's a feeling, not an action. So you need to look deep inside yourself this morning and go, where are those feelings coming up? Where are those feelings coming up? Number two, coveting often leads to evil. Coveting is a desire that's so strong, it can actually become something that causes you to be willing to do almost anything to get what it is you want. This is what the world uses as motivation. If you covet the riches of those people on that side of town, then you have to be willing to do whatever it takes to make that kind of money, to get that kind of house and that kind of status. And what happens is you become willing to do whatever it takes to get that house, to get that status. If you want accolades in sports, you are going to do whatever it takes to get good enough to take those accolades away from the other guy. You're going to do whatever it takes to win. I read an article online that said this: coveting is a kind of conspiracy in one's soul to commit acts of evil. Look, wanting to be great at something for the glory of God is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, I wish that I had what he had, what he has, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to beat him. That's where the evil starts to rumble. It's where it starts to grow. Number three, coveting always wants more. Coveting always wants more. Coveting is seeing that the grass is greener on the other side always. Nothing is ever enough for those who covet, because the very essence of coveting is a lack of contentment. There's something else out there that will make me happy, and that person has it. You'll never be happy. Man, I know I've used this illustration before, so I'll make it quick. A long time ago, not a long time ago, maybe 10 years ago, 60 Minutes was interviewing Tom Brady, who's the quarterback of the New England Patriots. And the interviewer was saying, man, Tom, you're a great-looking guy. You're the best quarterback in the NFL. You've won the MVP of the league twice. You're married to a supermodel. You have parents who love you, and you spend time with them and go on trips with them, etc. You have everything. You have the world at your fingertips. You're rich. You've got it all. And Tom Brady just nods his head. And he goes, you know, sometimes I look around and I say to myself, there's got to be more to life than this. And Ed Bradley says, what do you think it is? And he said, I wish I knew. I wish I knew. What are your dreams? To be rich? To be a famous football player? to marry a supermodel wife? Supermodel husband? What is it that's going to make you happier? Coveting always wants more. Listen to this from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 8. There was a certain man without any children, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all of his labor. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches, and he never asked this question, "And for whom am I laboring in depriving myself of pleasure? This too is vanity, and it is a grievous task." Here's a guy like Scrooge, no family, working his tail off every day, night and day, night and day. You know, every penny he's saving, every single cent is being stored away for something else later. It's like, for what? You don't even enjoy life. You don't even have anyone to leave that money to. It's vanity. Coveting is vanity. It's always wanting more. Number four, coveting wants what we can't have. Coveting is desiring something you don't have, or it's desiring things that you haven't been given by God. In other words, if you want to be the smartest person in the room, and in walks somebody who's way smarter than you, to wish that you had their brain is coveting. It's not what God gave you. It's a good thing I don't covet that. I'd be coveting a lot, okay? You haven't been given that person's brain. Hey, ladies, you haven't been given her figure, the way she is built uniquely by God. You haven't been given that one person's congenial disposition. Man, everybody loves that guy. He's always smiling. And here I am having all these opinions. I want that kind of personality where I just didn't care. Then everybody would like me. Number five, coveting is deliberate. Coveting is something you are intentionally doing. If I were to ask you, what do you daydream about? What do you daydream about? That would be probably what you covet. What do you wish you had that you don't have? If you ask the Lord, he will reveal to you what it is that you're coveting, because he wants you to repent of it. You should try asking him. Number six, coveting is different from lust or greed. Lust is a general desire. Greed is a lust for money and possessions. Coveting is a specific, focused desire, a desire to have a particular thing which belongs to a particular person. Greed may desire money or material things. Coveting desires our neighbor's car, or our neighbor's house, or our neighbor's wife. Number seven, coveting is selfish. Coveting is selfish. It's all about you. You want, you desire, you crave. I want, I want, I want, I want, right? And you crave something that someone else has, which is completely self-focused. I mean, my illustration of the kids. I mean, parents, can you imagine one of your kids getting a really cool present and got to go to wherever the coolest place is for a birthday party and got a really cool gift bag to take home. And the other kids, listen, can you imagine the other kids going, "I am so happy for you. Good for you. Wow, that must have really been a blessing. Tell me all about it. I am so glad you got to experience that. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. So glad, man. So happy for you." Anyone? I'd like to take parenting lessons if your kids do that, okay? It's selfish. Number eight, coveting is often self-justified. It's often self-justified. Jeremiah 17:9 says that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Therefore, whatever reason you have in your heart for wanting what isn't yours, you're really saying, I deserve it, they don't. Because I don't blank like that person does. I want what they have because I'm better because I don't like they do. It's self-justified. Because regardless of what reason you think that you deserve it and the other person doesn't, your heart will convince you that you deserve it. Number nine, coveting is destructive. There are actually three ways that coveting destroys you. Number one, coveting keeps you from being generous. It keeps you from being generous. Coveting is always wanting more. It's the opposite of generosity, because generosity gives away. Coveting wants it to be ours. Covetousness thinks of generosity as a threat to the accumulation of things which are overly desired. God promises to bless those who are generous. Therefore, covetousness is destructive because it robs you of God's blessing. Number two, coveting often leads to hostility or sin towards the person who has what you want. In other words, it's destructive for the other person. James, in the book of James, it says that whenever you are tempted, we shouldn't say that God is tempting us, for God cannot be tempted, nor can he be tempted by evil, but each person is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. And then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Coveting is what leads to bitterness and rage and malice and sin. And sin, when it's full grown, destroys relationships, hurts the other person. Number three, it's self-destructive. It's self-destructive. The Bible talks over and over how the greedy, the coveting person will perish. They will be mocked. They will not receive blessings. Whereas the righteous, the generous, they will have a good life. Self-destructive. So coveting is destructive. And finally, number 10, coveting is idolatry. This is a big one. The Ten Commandments begins with a warning against idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me. And it ends, the Ten Commandments begins and ends with another form of idolatry, which is wanting your neighbor's stuff, wanting something that's not yours, the over desire for that. Now, I want to talk more about this subject of coveting being idolatrous, which leads us to point number two, coveting is idolatry. Listen, once our heart is turned toward that which is forbidden as our highest or as our most desirable goal, we will become willing to sacrifice whatever we have to do. We will sacrifice whatever we value less in order to attain the thing that we value more. Listen to this from Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 5. Listen to this. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, and these parentheses are not mine, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Why does the Apostle Paul speak so intensely about covetousness? Because he equates it with idolatry. In fact, coveting is the sin that he says that he uses it as an example in Romans, where he says, I didn't even know what coveting was, but when I read the law, when I read the Ten Commandments, and I found out what coveting was, I realized that I do it all the time. And it's idolatrous. Coveting is wanting something that God has denied us. How many of you wish that you had a different kind of hair? Guys, maybe you want more of it. Okay, maybe you want a little less of it, because sometimes it grows in weird places that maybe your wife takes care of before you go to the beach. Anyway, ladies, maybe you have straight hair and you wish you had curly hair. Maybe you have fine hair and you wish you had thick hair. Maybe you have curly hair and you wish you had straight hair. Be content with what you've been given. If God allowed you to be brought up in a lower economic class, and you look over at that other person in your ethos group who was raised with a silver spoon in their mouth, and oh, you would do anything to have gone to those schools. You would have done anything to be able to get that education, to be able to get that job. I want what he has. If you allow that to fester in you, before you know it, you're going to end up hating that person because they have everything that you've always wanted. You're going to hate them. Listen, we covet most what we value most. We covet most what we value most. If beauty is of highest value to you, you will covet those who are more beautiful. If being married to a beautiful supermodel wife or a stud handsome husband, godly who loves Jesus and loves me and is romantic but also watches sports, whatever. I don't know what women want in a man, but he's rough, but he's also really soft and sensitive. He'll watch a rom-com with it. Okay, all right. Look, I have to be careful about new trucks. I've mentioned this before. I've got a serious issue with like Ford trucks. I want a new one really bad. Really bad. I want one so bad, like I have to look away when I see one. You're like, dude, you have issues. That's what I'm repenting of right now. Don't judge me. My friend came to stay with me one weekend. Good friend of mine. He was in my wedding. He used to be my old roommate. And he came to stay with me on a weekend. And he had to take his truck into the shop to get something fixed. And they gave him a loaner. It just happened to be a brand new Ford F-150 Lariat package with like the saddle leather. Oh, yeah. And it had every bell and whistle on this truck. He's like, dude, you got to see this thing. It was four-wheel drive, man. It was V8. Oh, it was so...
And I go, I ain't looking at it, bro. He's like, no, seriously, man, come take a ride. I'll drive. Come on. And I go, no, you don't understand. I will sin if I go sit in that truck. I'm just telling you. I will sin. Like, you are leading me on the path of the devil right now. I may or may not have called him Satan and told him to get behind me. We're going to get in my 2000 Ford F-150 that I've been driving for 17 years that has gashes in the side of it and has a smell inside that I cannot figure out where it's coming from. And we are going to go around in that car, all right? It's never heard of Bluetooth. It has no idea that there would be a thing invented called a backup camera view. Man, I would love a back camera view. Whatever we value the most, we will have a tendency to covet when someone else has it and we don't. What are you doing to protect yourself? Finally, we sacrifice for what we covet. If our country values space exploration so highly that we're willing to send American citizens, the best of the best, American citizens into outer space, if we're willing to risk their lives for it, then you know that we value it higher than other things. And when I was a little kid, I remember they wheeled a TV into our classroom where we watched the Challenger take off and then explode, killing all the astronauts within it. What is that thing to you that you value so highly that you know you're willing to do anything to get it? What is it? I'm talking about covetousness so negatively. Why? How in the world can we say that coveting is actually good? How can we say that? How can we name the sermon coveting is a virtue when it's one of the Ten Commandments to not do it? If it's so bad, how in the world can it be a virtue? Which leads us to point three, the cure for coveting. The reason I say that coveting can actually be a virtue is because there is something that is most valuable in this world, more valuable than anything else in your life. And here's what it is. It's a restored, vibrant, personal closeness and connection and relationship with the God of the universe who created you. But because of our sin, we have a tendency to wander away. As the famous hymn, Come Thou Fount, says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's us. We are prone to walk away from God, to value things higher than our relationship with Him. We have a tendency to not remain close with the Lord. What am I saying? I'm saying we ought to covet that which we don't necessarily have most of the time because of our sin. We ought to covet closeness, intimacy, a relationship with the God of the universe. But instead, we covet things more than we covet our relationship with God. So what do we do about it? Well, there's one thing we should not do, and that's to go too far to either extreme. Let me explain. There's two ends of the spectrum. On one end, there are those who believe that joy can only be found through ridding themselves of all their money, all their material possessions. They think they ought to sell everything they have, go live in a monastery on a hilltop somewhere. On the other end of that spectrum, People seek joy through accumulating more money, more material possessions, all under the guise of the more I have, the more generous I can be. But it doesn't work that way. What they really want is to have. Both of those are wrong. Being a minimalist or a materialist does not address the real issue of the heart. John Piper wrote a book called Desiring God. And he takes the first question in the Westminster Catechism. Now, the Westminster Confession of Faith is our doctrinal statement. If you want to know what our church believes, then read the Westminster Confession of Faith. And to make it easier to read and understand, they made what's called a catechism. They made a bunch of question and answers so that children could learn it easier. And the first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to love him and enjoy him forever. Okay, now, hang on. What do I mean by the chief end of man? I mean, by the way, this is a great question to ask someone if you're trying to be evangelistic. You say, why are you on this earth? What's your purpose in life? Why did God make you? What would you say? Most people have a hard time answering that question. Well, the Westminster Catechism answers it for us. Why do you exist? To glorify God. And John Piper says, okay, if that's true, if your purpose and my purpose, if the reason that we exist is to glorify God, then how is God most glorified? How's he most glorified? And the answer is, by the more we enjoy him, the more we treasure him above all things, the more we enjoy God more than stuff, more than status, the more we enjoy God, the more we're living out our purpose. Because we're bringing glory to him. You were created to enjoy God more than anything else. That's what worship is. It's our enjoying of God and savoring and seeing his beauty and his goodness and his love. It's being appreciative of what he's given you. It's being thankful that you have a truck that runs, right? That's what I should do, right? Is be thankful for the car that I have. It still runs. It runs great, as a matter of fact. I hope to give it to my son one day so I can have a newer truck. But anyway, maybe I won't. Maybe I'll make myself drive like a sedan or something. Pray for me. It's been said that material wealth often has the effect of making us sick, not better. Have you ever seen a documentary about someone who's ever won the lottery? I encourage you to watch it and then compare it to what Ecclesiastes says. It's the same thing. If you think that all your problems will be gone if you win that $50 million, you are wrong. And I'm opinionated about that because that's what it says in the Bible. You're wrong. The amassing of material wealth often has the effect of making us sick, not better. See, God offers to heal us and to make us whole. How? By trusting in him, by having faith. Money is not a giver of joy. God is. And if God has given you some money to enjoy, enjoy it. But your joy, you can know if you're enjoying it rightly, if while you're enjoying whatever you're spending that on, that he's receiving all the glory. You're like, thank you, Jesus. This is awesome. Thank you. I don't deserve this. Thank you. You're awesome. See, that's bringing glory to him, not to the money. Listen, God offers to heal us and make us whole. How? By faith. By faith. If we take Jesus at his word, our material possessions do not define us. We are not the better for having more, and we are not the worse for giving our wealth away. So what is the cure for covetousness? What would you do right now if I was like, just stop it. Stop coveting. Okay, let's pray. Now leave in guilt and shame. No. No. What if I told you that the Bible actually tells us what the secret is and actually uses those words? Look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How do you make yourself, stop coveting? How can you stop yourself from finding your identity in stuff? How do you stop yourself from being greedy instead of generous? And begin to trust that eternal things will bring you more joy ultimately. How do we believe that? I'll finish with this. If Jacob wants to come on up. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Paul is in prison, and he's writing this letter. Listen to what he says. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned, look at this, the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. What's the secret? Verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. University of Tulsa about once a year asks me to come speak to the athletes at Fellowship of Christian Athletes. I love to preach on this passage. I say, look, this verse that you have on your t-shirts and on your eye black, you know, the football players, and on your shoe if you're a basketball player, whatever. I can do all things through. It doesn't mean you're going to win. It means that if and when you win or get blown out, I'll be content. It's whether you win or lose. If you have abundance or need, I can find contentment. The secret is he strengthens you. Put it in a nutshell, the cure for coveting can only be found through the working of the Spirit in your life. Now look, this is hard for me. I'm a pragmatist. I want to give you three simple steps to overcoming covetousness in your life. Paul says, I know the secret. He strengthens you. Yeah, but how do I get you to do that? I can't. That's between you and the Lord. He has to strengthen you. Can you say that no matter what situation you're in, that you've learned to be content with that sickness, with that flu that came through your house? For that loved one that's no longer with us? Are you telling me that I have to be content no matter the circumstances? I'm saying that when he strengthens you, you can find joy in any circumstance. How are you doing with that? When you're brought low, when you have a lot, when you're hungry, when you're full, are you content in your marital status? Are you content with your house, your car, your stuff, with your job, with the amount of money that you have, with the social status that you have? You content? That doesn't mean we don't work hard. Nothing wrong with, you know, having some godly ambition. But do you covet it? I struggle with it as much as anybody. Paul says, it's the Spirit who strengthens us. It's the Spirit who enables us. What does it take? It takes two things, repentance and faith. Faith that God is enough. Repentance when you've placed something above God in value and in importance. What I'm saying is the only way to do this is by believing the gospel, because here's what you believe. When you believe the gospel, I really am. This is my last thing. I wasn't really ready. Sorry. But now I almost am. The secret is to believe the gospel. What do I mean? That God loves you so much. He's given you the most valuable thing in all of the universe. He's given you his son. And through his son, there is forgiveness of sin. Oh, that we would find joy in that. Oh, that we would find joy in the grace that has been bestowed upon us. Amen. Can you imagine? Can you imagine if we as a church found our joy in God above all things? Can you imagine how that would change our city? I think it would. Let's pray.